Okay. Morning, everybody. Well, it's quieter without the kids, isn't it? World of difference. Okay, we've been doing a series on the book of John, continuing in that, living the life, talking about finding true life and hope in Jesus, and we're going to really get into the meat of that today, so it'll be pretty fun to get into. So, where we've been, just a quick recap, Jesus has been out and about doing miracles and teaching the people. And more, as we see in the gospel, he's making an open declaration, essentially, of his deity, making himself out to be equal with God. And that causes all this stir among the religious leaders, who don't like that one bit, and they have been seeking his death. And so that's where we're at. And now we're doing the same passage that we did last week, which is about Jesus and Lazarus, and Jesus raising Lazarus up from the dead. So if you were here last week, we're doing the same passage, but we're looking at it from a little bit of a different angle. So it'll be kind of fun and unique again today, looking at the same thing. So last week we talked about the timing of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, why he did it, when he did it, how he waited long, how he waited until Lazarus was dead to come and provide help, because that gave greater glory to God and increased the faith of those involved. So today we're going to get into Jesus' comments on the resurrection and the life, talking about life and death. And for those of you guys who don't know, my wife has been down in Texas for the last few weeks, down in Dallas at a writer's conference down there. So I'm hanging out alone with the kids. And so as I've been studying my Bible and get into it, the one verse that's really stood out to me is Genesis 2:18. And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And I really realized the power and impact of that statement and how God is so accurate in everything that he depicts. Because, man, when Tracy goes, I'm just like, I'm going to eat junk food. So I go to Safeway and I, like, stock up on all this junk food. And I bring it home. And I'm a goal-oriented person. So I'm like, all this junk food needs to get eaten before she gets back. One, because I'm a goal-oriented person. And two, because I don't want her to see how much junk food I got. So we got to empty out the garbage, too. In and through that, I've been staying up way too late, probably, and then, because I don't want to go to bed. It's lonely in bed when you're by yourself, and I've been eating all this junk food, and in that, I could just, as I researched this chapter and studying it, man, I could just feel my body, like, physically dying. More and more, she gets home today, praise God, this will be like resurrection when she gets back, and I can start, like, eating and sleeping normally. So, resurrection and life. My body is dying inside, but I'm at church now, so I have spiritual life, and then I'll have natural life. Okay, so we're talking today about life, what Jesus did, what was the miracle that he did, and why did he do it? Why did he choose this particular miracle? And if you ever struggle, like I did, and still do some, with the whole concept of life and death and eternity, this is a good one to learn into, because we'll see maybe not all the answers on that, but the source of all the answers for that. So listen up close. So as we get into it, I'm not going to reread the entire thing. We'll do a section of it. So I'm going to do a quick recap on 11, 1 through 16, that part. So basically, Jesus has retreated away from Jerusalem, where they're trying to kill him, and he's teaching on the river up north of Jerusalem. And and friends of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who are friends of Jesus, come to Jesus and tell him that Jesus' friend Lazarus is sick. And when Jesus hears the news, he waits, and then eventually he comes down. He purposely waits, but finally goes back down to Bethany, which is right near Jerusalem, where everybody's seeking to kill him, basically. So that's kind of where we pick up, and we're going to be reading John 11, and we'll pick up at verse 17 through 44. So bear with me. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw how Mary quickly rose up and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So, jumping back in here, starting from where we're picked up at verse 17. So, Jesus is just coming into the town, and Martha comes out and greets him, and instead of saying, "Hey, Jesus, it's been forever, how have you been?" she immediately jumps on him and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she's blaming him, essentially, his delay on Lazarus' death. And then Jesus goes into this discourse with Martha, talking back and forth about it. And I just wanted to point out, this was kind of unique, because typically the rabbis, which Jesus was considered, would not get into teaching women. But Jesus does. So Martha understands when Jesus said he will raise up, she thinks he's talking about the last day, which is the Jewish term for when the resurrection of the dead would ultimately happen, at the end of time. And we see in here, kind of through this discourse, that Martha seemed to believe that Jesus was a prophet and the Son of God. But we don't really see that she understood his divinity and who he really was. As from last week, if we were talking about this last week, it was considered by the Jews that only God himself could raise somebody up from the dead. So this was kind of unthinkable, uncharted territory. This is not anything that somebody other than God could do. You see, she believed that Jesus could heal her brother, but bringing him back to life was an entirely different story. And then Jesus makes this statement, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." And this is kind of the key verse for this whole section that we'll get into, kind of foreshadowing what he's going to do, who he is. It spans basically all of time from Genesis to Revelation. And again, Jesus makes the statement, "I am." Deity is again saying, "I am. I am the resurrection and the life." And this is cool because you see, Jesus is saying in there that he isn't just one who has the ability to give life. He isn't one who just can bring people back from the dead. What he's saying is that he is the source of light. He is the one and only source of life. If you could turn with me back to John 1. So a few pages back in there, John 1, 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's cool. In there, you see, Jesus was involved in creation. He wasn't just involved. He was the source of life. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was a source of life for everything that's ever been made, that's ever come into existence. That's you and me, everything that we see around us. Jesus is the source of life because he is life. This isn't some abstract, and when he's talking about life after death, it's not some abstract term of concept of life after death. But this is real life he's talking about, and that this life is only found and sourced in Jesus. He is the only source of life. There is no other path to life. There is no other path to eternal life. Jesus is the life. He is the resurrection and the life. No other path to eternal life in heaven. And then he makes that statement, though he die, yet he shall live. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And in there, see, we see this awesome contrast between earthly life and death and spiritual life and eternal life. And as we'll study into it and see, this section is focusing on the eternal, on the spiritual life, not this physical life that we have. Because in there he says, never die, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus isn't talking about physical death, obviously, because all of us are going to die, barring Jesus returning. What he's talking about in here is the second death, which is the more important one, the spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God himself. That is what truly matters. That's the important death. And what he's doing, and he makes in this call on there, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's putting out this call in there for all of us to participate in the life that he gives freely to all who believe on him as the source of life. So he's put out this call, everyone come and believe on me that you might have life, that from the source of life himself. So we see in there, this is Jesus calling to Martha and putting out this call for all people to be a part of. And then we get into the second part here. This world is not the way it should be. You see, Martha's still not understanding what's going on. So she runs home, grabs her sister Mary, and brings Mary back to meet Jesus where they are. And Mary, in turn, does the exact same thing Martha does. Immediately, she falls down at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she's got the same feelings that Martha has. But what happens in here, too, is that Mary's arrival also spurs everybody to come, because everybody sees Mary running out, and they say, oh, she's going to the tomb. They're who we're here to console. If they're all leaving, we're going to go with them. So you have this big funeral procession also walking out the door to see what's going on. And from every indication that we get in this passage, this crowd was very large and it was very loud. Because from what we gather, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very well-respected Jews, probably very wealthy, and they were very near Jerusalem, so a lot of Jews had come out to pay their respects. So this is a big crowd. And it was interesting reading into this too. By Jewish custom was that when any family had somebody pass away and they did a funeral, they were required by Jewish law to hire two professional flute players to play out sad music. So two professional flute players to play sad music and one professional wailing woman. This would have been an interesting job at the time, I was thinking, like a professional wailing woman. This was basically the start of where we get modern day soap opera actresses from. But so that was her profession. She was a wailing woman. Isn't that crazy? And what do you do? Oh, I wail at funerals. I've been practicing since I was a kid. As a baby, I was crying and then just kind of worked my way up from there. You start with the little funerals and start with just like being on the side and watching and crying, and then you kind of work your way up till you can really cry and get paid for it. So, interesting. That's a little aside. So, we have this big scene here going on around Jesus. And in the midst of the scene, You see, Jesus' reaction is kind of unique. You see, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And in this too, we see, I mean, not only are Mary and Martha blaming him, but there's some rumblings among the crowd also thinking the same thing. Man, if this guy can heal blind or can restore the sight of blind people, he could have healed Lazarus, but he didn't. Man, Jesus kind of messed up. So we have all this blame and doubt going on in here in the midst of all this scene of crying and wailing. And we see Jesus is deeply moved and greatly troubled. And again, and then Jesus asked to be shown where Lazarus was laid. And as he goes there, we see Jesus wept. And apart from when he's weeping in the garden, when he has the great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is really about the most emotion we ever see in the Gospels. And some in the crowd think that his tears are of love and sadness. But again, people are blaming him for what happened to Lazarus. And then it says, and then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. So we see again, Jesus is deeply moved in all of this. And if you look it up and look up those words, literally they mean agitated or irritated too. I mean, Jesus wasn't just sad, he was mad. He was upset by something that was going on in here. So we see all this in Jesus, all this emotion going on. So what's going on? What was Jesus so upset about? And there's plenty of easy options for that answer. So you had Mary and Martha were blaming Jesus for Lazarus' death. That was the first thing they said. You have all this rumbling in the crowd blaming Jesus for Lazarus' death. All of them, I mean, nobody gets what's going on in here. Not even his disciples get what's going on. Mary and Martha, his close friends, don't. And you see this general lack of understanding of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So there's plenty of easy options on what Jesus was upset about. But what was he upset about? And there's no clear answer in the text. We see Jesus sees everything that's going on, and then this is what we get out of him. And so what was he upset about? And I mean, you think about it, was he upset because they were blaming him for Lazarus' death? But really, if you look at the character of Jesus, that wouldn't really fit with him to have such a petty response to their blame for him, to their lack of understanding. It wouldn't fit. So, and with the scene in there with all the weeping and wailing that's going on in there, it's interesting studying this. And what most people believe that Jesus was so upset about was being in the presence and seeing the effects of death itself going on in there. This great scene of mourning and sadness caused by death. Just the very presence of death is what was moving Jesus, I think. Because you look at it, Jesus is life. And now he is in the presence of death and surrounded by all these people affected and impacted by death itself. And I think Jesus was angry at the fallen state of man. Again, this world is not the way that God created it to be. You see this fallen state of man that results in death, physical death and decay. The world is not how it should be. It's not how it was created to be. Because sin came in and ruin everything in the fall when Eve gave in and Adam gave in and ate the fruit of the tree. Sin came into the world and death came into the world along with that sin. In a world that God created to have life, this garden, this lush garden with life in holiness where God himself could walk in the midst of us, this garden of life and holiness, that is the essence of who God is himself. And now he's in this world filled with death and decay and sin and doubt. So against his own nature and who he was that it moved him. If you jump back just a page, John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, Satan entered into this world with sin, and he has come to steal and kill and destroy. He has come to ruin the life and the holiness that God created. But Jesus has come to bring life And not just life, but abundant life. So we have this great contrast here where this Jesus himself, the author and creator of life, the source of life, is in surrounded by this scene of death. So that's what's going on. And so in that whole context of all these emotions going on, Jesus comes to the tomb, to where Lazarus is. And this is where we pick back up again. And then Jesus asks that the stone be rolled away. And you see all this drama intensifying and building more and more as they find all these questions come to a head as they move this stone away. And everybody's wondering, okay, what's going on here? What's going to happen? And then after a prayer, Jesus just answers three words in power. Lazarus, come out. And after all of that, with those three simple words, we see Lazarus being called back into life. And then Lazarus comes out of the tomb in this grave wrap, and they unwrap him and unbind him from that. And so we see Jesus bringing to fulfillment everything that he talked about, that he is the resurrection and the life. But there's more to it than that. If you could jump back again with me into John 5. Jesus is bringing fulfillment to this verse. If you look in John 5, verses 25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's cool because, I mean, Jesus foreshadowed what he was going to be doing just a little while ago. He was talking about it. And again, everybody's thinking, this is last day, this is last day. But again, Jesus is bringing this to pass now. He says, the dead will hear their will hear his voice and come out to life. And that's exactly what he did with Lazarus. He called out for Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus did. He called him back into life. He called him with his voice out of the state of death and into the state of life. And that's cool. God's word is life. His voice is life. If you look back at Genesis 1, he spoke everything into being. He said, people, and people came up, and he spoke sea, and the sea formed. He spoke, and things happened. Things came alive. His word is life. And that's what he used, that's what he's talking about in here. He will speak, and the dead will rise up and come back to life. And that's what he did with Lazarus. He spoke, and life returned to Lazarus. And it's interesting, too, because he talks about, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So he's not taught, all this time, Mary and Martha are thinking, okay, yeah, we believe all that. Everybody's saying, yep, we believe that. But what they don't get is, they're all thinking this is last day stuff. But Jesus is saying, it is now here. It is now here. This isn't just a promise for the last day. Jesus is showing us that he is the source of life. This is the essence of who he is always, now and in the future. This is an ongoing promise for us now and for the future. It has begun in him. Those who hear will live. He's not talking about you will have life at some point down in the future. He's talking about that too. But he's saying if you will hear his voice now is the time of salvation. If you will hear his voice now, like it says in there, today do not harden your heart. Today do not harden your heart. Now is the time of salvation. You see, it has already begun in him and is present and available in him right now, this life, to those who will embrace Jesus in faith. Again, if you jump back into John 11, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's offering that up now to all who will embrace him in faith. If we will hear his voice calling us now, we will have Jesus' life in us now. We will have eternal resurrection life in us now that will be fully manifested. It will fully come to fruit when ultimately we die one day physically and we go and we spend eternity with Jesus spiritually. Praise God for that. We can have that life in us now. And then someday that will be fully completed in us when we'll go and we'll experience eternal life with Jesus for all eternity. Today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice calling. You see, the raising of Lazarus, Jesus did that miracle very particular. I mean, again, he waited for this. He was very purposeful in what he was doing in here because he knew what he was doing. It was a foreshadowing, basically, a precursor, a preview to what was to come, to what is available to us. You see, in Lazarus' resurrection was this pale comparison to what is to come. You see, Lazarus' resurrection was only temporary. That's the truth of it. I mean, Lazarus, he died. He came back to life. He was a normal human being. He wasn't some spiritual creature or anything like that. Lazarus, from all accounts, I mean, from everything that we know, he eventually got old, and then he died. That resurrection was only a temporary. Like David said a number of times, any healing that we get in this world is only temporary because ultimately we are going to die physically. So any healing is temporary. And the resurrection of Lazarus, we see, was this kind of this clumsy, dirty thing. I mean, where Jesus calls him out to life and he kind of probably staggers out there, about to tip over, staggers out of this tomb and he's wrapped in all these cloths. He probably doesn't smell great. He's probably due for a shower. And he needs somebody to help come up and unbind him, unwrap him so he can escape from it. But then we see in contrast to that, even the resurrection of Christ himself. Man, nobody needed to help Christ get out of the tomb. Nobody needed to roll away that stone for him. God in his power did it. Nobody needed to help him up or help him get out of his grave cloth. Jesus did that himself. Jesus' resurrection was in power and authority. And he didn't come. Lazarus came back with a normal mortal body that eventually again died. Jesus came back with this new, powerful, resurrected body that we see, where he can jump from place to place. It's this body of power, the resurrected body. So we see Lazarus is just a precursor to what is to come. Jesus is more the real thing, the power and the authority of the resurrection. That is the resurrection that I want. Man, Lazarus' resurrection, that was cool. That was cool, and it was a foretaste, a preview of what's to come. But man, the resurrection to come, so much more awesome and powerful and cool. Man, let's be living for that one. And ultimately, what Jesus is foreshadowing in here isn't even his own resurrection, but looking way farther ahead into Revelation chapter 20, we see where death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus came to defeat death. We talk about the enemy came to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came that they might have life. Satan came to bring death into this world. Jesus came to conquer Satan, to conquer death, and to give us eternal life. And ultimately, that's fulfilled in Revelation 20, where death itself is cast into the lake of fire, and it is done away with and gone forever. And then in Revelation 21, we see this preview of the new earth coming down, this new heaven and new earth, where death doesn't even exist anymore. Nobody talks about death or decay or anything. Jesus' life that he is the source of finally, once again, rules and reigns complete, where death has no presence at all, and where we will have true life sourced in Jesus for all eternity, not in this frailty of Lazarus' resurrection, not in these physical bodies that will waste away and die and that are clumsy and stinky and eat too much sugar, but these awesome, powerful, resurrected bodies that Jesus had. And that's what we're living for. That's what we should be gunning for. You see, physical death is not the focus of this passage at all in any way, shape, or form. It's a medium to communicate a message to us. But physical death isn't the focus of this passage or the gospel, and it shouldn't be the focus of our life either. I like this story. There is a bank in Birmingham New York that had some flowers sent to a competitor who had recently moved into a building next door. But there, I don't know why you send flowers to another bank, but okay. There was a, and to a competitor. There was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card that, and a card was sent with the arrangement to the bank, the new bank, that read, "With our deepest sympathy." The florist, who was greatly embarrassed, apologized. But he was even more embarrassed when he realized that the card intended for the bank was actually attached to a floral arrangement sent to a funeral home in honor of somebody who had died. And that card read, "Congratulations on your new location." But I love that. That's so cool. That's awesome, man. That should be on my card when I die. That'd be great. Because, man, when I die, I'm just moving to a new location and a better one, man. I'm moving from the slums to a mansion in the sky and heaven. That'll be awesome. You see, physical death is just a gateway into true life in Jesus, into the true life that is to come. For those who know Jesus, it's the gateway into this more awesome life. I love this quote. This quote says, listen to this one, this is great. "Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. Death is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come." I love that image. That's so cool. I mean, death isn't just like the end where the lamp goes out. It's, man, I don't need this light anymore because the dawn has come. The glory of the light, it's gone. Man, we get to experience the life in Jesus now. So don't be overcome for concern with this, with death, with this physical death. It will happen to us all. It will happen to us all. Don't be overcome for concern with this physical death. But instead, we should be concerned with the second death, which is eternal separation from God. It says in there, where we're reading in John 5, they will come back to life, some to the resurrection of life. Let me jump back in there and read it for reals. "And the hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." That is what we should be concerned about, the resurrection that is to come, the death, this physical death that opens the gateway for the life that is to come. Let that be our focus, on embracing in faith Jesus, the author and source of life, so that we can share in his life that is to come, so that we would walk with him and follow him. See, the gift of life, Jesus came to give us the gift of life so that we wouldn't have to die a second death, but that we can participate with Jesus in the life that is to come. When John Owen, the great Puritan, lay on his deathbed, his secretary was transcribing in his name and wrote to a friend in John's name, "I am still yet in the land of the living." But when Owen heard it, he said, "Wait, change that to say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but soon I hope to be in the land of the living." I love that. That's so cool. This is the land of the dying. This is the land of death. Man, but when we die, that's when we pass into the land of the living. For those who know Jesus and have faith in him. You see, true life and living will come ultimately in our eternal home with Jesus. But it is available to us now. Again, it is available to us now through faith in Jesus, the source of life. And that's the beauty of the gospel. As we've mentioned here a number of times, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. If you can turn with me at Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, we are in the tomb of our sin. Lazarus died and he was in this tomb. He was dead, gone. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And again, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned. And for that sin, death is the result of that. So all of us, apart from Christ, are in our tombs, dead. And Jesus comes, the source of life, and he calls us out, just like he did with Lazarus. He says, comes out there and he says, Andy, come out, or Max, come out, whatever it might be. He calls us out of that tomb of death into life. And it is the free gift of life. I love that. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. But Jesus, who is the source of life, he died to take that sin, to bear the weight of that sin on us, so that sin itself and death could be destroyed forever, could be done away with, so that we could have the gift of life. He came to give us the gift of life. And if you jump back to where we were at in John 11, in verses 25 through 26, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the heart of this passage, I think, in there. Do you believe this? That's where the rubber meets the road. I mean, I can be up here preaching all day about this stuff. But the question is, do you, do I, do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the true source of life, the only source of life? That's what it comes down to. All that Jesus did was a sign for us, all this passage that we read about, so that we would have faith and believe in him, so that we would come to trust him as our Lord and Savior, the source of life, and so that we would give up this life and die to our earthly passions and desires, die to sin and follow Christ, get up and follow him, the source of life. You see, he wants us to participate in that life that he has to offer, that eternal life that he has to give us. And it comes down to our personal trust and belief and faith in Jesus. He is the only path to Jesus, to resurrection life. You see, I can relate to this. This topic always sticks to me, because when I was in high school, I didn't know God. And I remember many, many a night laying awake at bed thinking about death and eternity. And honestly, there was a number of nights I would just start weeping because of it, because I didn't have any answers. I didn't know what happens after death, what happens when we die, what happens in eternity that is to come. I had no answers, and that I just wept many a night. And I didn't know where to go or what to do with it. I told a number of people. Somebody had given me a Bible a while back, so I picked up that Bible not knowing a thing, and I read through it every night. I read through the Bible in a year not knowing a single thing about it. Nobody knew I was doing it. I'd just do it at night after all the lights were off. I'd read 2 pages a night, every night, without fail. And then, do you know what I got out of it? Absolutely nothing. Honestly, truly, because there was not that life in me, but for some reason, man, I knew there's got to be something in there. And then it wasn't until I got to college and found Jesus, the source and the answer of life. And since I've had that experience, man, there's still a lot of questions out there, but I don't stress, I don't worry about it, because I know my Jesus, and I know he's the source and author of life, and man, I want that life. So if I die, man, I die. It's the gateway to what's to come. It's putting out the lamp and embracing the dawn. I love that. I don't have to worry about it anymore. So for everybody who's struggling with life and death and eternity, come to Jesus. All answers are in Jesus. The only answer is in Jesus, because he is the source of life. And he is the only one who has conquered death. And through him is the only way to life. So again, the question is, do you believe this? If we have believed and rejoiced in that, celebrate and rejoice in that. If we could have the worship team come on up, and those who are involved in serving communion come on up too. We're going to get to embrace that in a minute and receive that. And I want you to jump, and I want to jump with you to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. And here we get into the Lord's Supper, which ties in awesomely to this message. I love it when that happens. It just is great. We see the Lord's Supper in here. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given it, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I love this because it fits so well into what we were just talking about. You see, this covenant that he's talking about is the covenant of new life that he has given to us. His body that was broken for us. His blood that was spilled for us. All to do away with that cage of sin and death that we've been trapped into. To break us free from that. That's what he endured. That's what we get to celebrate in communion, is what he did in that. To break us free from sin and death so that we could have resurrection and life out there. So if you have this life, as we're going to partake of communion in a bit, celebrate in the new life that you have now in Jesus, the resurrection life that you have now in Jesus. Embrace it. And like we were talking about, don't walk in sin and death anymore. You didn't see Lazarus when he came out. "Hey, thanks, Jesus. I want to go back here and hang out in the tomb, but I appreciate it, man. Thanks." We don't see that. That'd be ridiculous. It'd be silly. Man, in the same way, if you've come out of the tomb into life, don't walk into the tomb. Don't walk back into the tomb of sin and death. Man, walk into the newness of life that's out there. Man, I can just imagine when Lazarus, they unwrapped him out of the bandages, he probably just ran and gave Jesus a giant bear hug. You could just picture that. And that's what it should be, man. When Jesus calls us out of death and into life, we run and we embrace him and we follow him. We walk with him. That's what he's calling us towards. And if you haven't experienced, if you haven't responded to his voice calling you into that newness of life, man, today, now, it is available again. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." This isn't just a way, this isn't just out of get out of hell free card to avoid the second death. Although that's like the bonus on it. The gift is, we get to experience true life in Jesus, true living. Both in this life, now we get that power. In man, in the life to come, we really get a walk in that newness of life. It's a free gift. It's a free gift in Jesus' calling. So if you don't know him, don't stay in the tomb. Don't stay in the tomb. There's a life out there that beyond what we could ever imagine or think. Don't stay in the tomb. Come out and respond to his voice calling you out of it. So we're going to participate in communion now. And what I want to do is if we could have the prayer teams come up, and also the elders are going to be up front. We did this last month for those of you guys who were here. And the elders and the prayer teams will be up front. And what we just want to do is pray a blessing over you guys. And pray a blessing of life over you guys too. And if you would like prayer for anything specific, mention it to the prayer teams. Mention it to those involved. But let them pray for you. Let them bless you and encourage you in that, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll partake of communion. As we do communion, come up through the middle rows and then partake and then head back, and then there'll be people to pray for you on the side. And then after you've been prayed, just flow on back and have a seat. Father, we just thank you for the life that you gave to us, Jesus. Thank you for your body broken for us and your blood spilled for us, so that we can have newness of life in you. Thank you, Jesus, for that gift that you give to us, Father. And I pray even as we partake of communion now, Lord, that we would remember and rejoice and celebrate in the beauty of what you've done for us, Father. That we would receive that and rejoice, and then we would run out of the tomb to follow you with all of our heart. And Father, I pray for if those that are here today who do not know you, Lord, who are not walking with you, I pray, Lord, that they would respond to your voice today, Father, and let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day when they hear your voice calling you out. Thank you, Jesus, for the life that you give. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So as the music plays again, come on up, participate when you're ready, and then come and receive prayer too.
Deep the Father's love for us,
quick as we close. Father, we just thank you for again for the gift of life, Lord God. Pray that you would draw our hearts to you, Lord Jesus, that we would walk in that newness of life, even this week, Lord, as we go from this church, Lord, that we would know, Lord, that we walk in your power and in your life, Lord. Lord, let not sin and death reign in our bodies, Father God, but let your holiness and your beauty, Lord, reign in our lives and draw us to you, Father. And I pray that we would not keep silent with the gift that you've given us to, Lord, that we would be faithful to declare to others that you are the source of life, that you are the answer, Father God. Help us not to be shy about that, Lord, but I pray that you would draw our hearts and other hearts, Lord, to you, to see and to recognize that you are the source of life, Lord, and that we would respond to your voice calling us, Lord, out of death and into life. And thank you for that gift. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Have an awesome week.